Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 through 27, keeping the Sabbath day holy. It was common practice then at the end of the week, the Sabbath, that the people would finish the week's work and prepare for the next week's work by bringing their produce to Jerusalem to exchange it for goods that people would carry out of their houses, kind of like a farmer's market, I guess. Beginning at verse 19, "This is what the Lord said to me. Go and stand at the gate of the people, through which the kings of Judah go in and out. Stand also at all the other gates of Jerusalem. Say to them, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and all people of Judah, and everyone living in Jerusalem who came through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem. Do not bring a load out of your houses or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy as I commanded you. Yet they did not listen or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. But if you are careful to obey me, declares the Lord, and bring no load through the gates of this city on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy by not any work on it, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this city with their officials. They and their officials will come riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by the men of Judah and those living in Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. People will come from the towns of Judah and the villages around Jerusalem, from the territory of Benjamin and the western foothills, from the hill country and the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings, incense, and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortress." This is God's holy word.
Keeping the Sabbath holy. I really don't remember why I chose a few months ago to talk about keeping the Sabbath holy. You're in worship, you're keeping the Sabbath holy, at least for an hour. Right? And then I started to do the study of the passage that I had chosen and those kind of things, and I really didn't want to preach on the Sabbath. What can we do differently in today's culture than what we already have been doing? But then as I started to look at things and saw how God brought things together, it is not about what we do and don't do on the Sabbath. It really is about where is our heart in relationship to God. So try to keep that in mind as we go through this. With that said, I still am trying to figure out how smart or not smart I am. Is it the smartest thing in my life right now to leave after worship to go spend a week at church camp? My daughter Amy is the program director. Most of the campers come from three large churches down near Indianapolis, and they didn't have enough male counselors last year, and so she put me on reserve, and I went, and it wasn't the best experience with those five little boys that I had, and so I had to go a second time. You never want to end on a sour note, and I don't know that second is last. I'm always open, especially when my son or daughter want me to do something, but is it smart to go and chase seven little third, fourth, and fifth grade boys around with my whole new knee replacement still recovering? I've been testing it, and it's coming along, but I've just been wondering, and I'd leave it to the Lord, and I've been preparing, besides just testing my leg and seeing what I can and can't do and buying more ice packs to keep in the freezer so I can put those on every 3 hours, those kind of things. As I prepared for camp, I read all of the literature that Amy sent my way. Now, I have to be able to read it so I can say, when she asks, Did you read it all? I said, yes, I did. And I read it twice because of my experience last summer. Maybe it was me that wasn't a good enough leader for those five boys that were unique and individual in all their own ways. So in reading the literature, the Bible verse for the week, the overarching theme verse, is Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. And that's a key passage for us to understand as Christians. We may think we have it all figured out. We may think we have the Sabbath all figured out. But no matter where our thoughts are, God's thoughts, God's plans are always more, always higher. Wednesday's theme during camp, and I focused in on Wednesday because that's the day I'm doing the campfire talk at the end of the night, and was reading that theme. And Wednesday's daily theme is God does unexpected things. God does unexpected things. I didn't know that 2 years ago when I was in a pastor's group meeting in Fort Wayne that I would get to hear something about LifeWise Academy. And the pastor that was talking, his name happened to be Eric. And so I called up Eric and I said, I'd like to visit LifeWise. And I did that 2 years ago. And to know now that God is doing the unexpected things of its launching and just listening to some of the things that have been happening to make it happen, God does unexpected things. Now, on Wednesday at camp, we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 7. And 2 Samuel chapter 7 also happens to be what the Discovery Guide, a congregational devotional book, has been focusing in on Thursday and Friday and Saturday. I don't know how that all works together when I have picked this before. But 2 Samuel 7 is when King David says to his friend Nathan, it is not right that I live in this palace and the Ark of God, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God's name is still in just a tent. David felt bad about that, and he expected that he would be able to build that structure to house the Ark of God. But the Lord that night talks to Nathan, David's friend, and says, David will not be building the house. His offspring will be building that house, that structure, that palace for the Ark of God. And so the next day, Nathan naturally tells David of God's unexpected plan. We may think we have the desire, we have these plans, but we always have to check in with God in what are his plans. And so we're going to explore how God can move in unexpected ways in terms of looking at the Sabbath. And so on the screen is this picture. You have two piers that are on this beautiful lake, and underneath the caption, most people see two piers, but I see a paradox. Now, you didn't get that till I said docks. That's astounding. Most people see two piers, but I see a pair of docks. Now, there used to be a third pier, but it disappeared. See, I just wanted to see it. It's the way it goes. But we're going to be looking at paradox this morning. A paradox is a statement that contradicts itself, or that must be both true and untrue at the same time. Paradoxes are quirks in logic that demonstrate how our thinking sometimes goes awry, even when we use perfectly logical reasoning to get there. Now, some examples of paradox. Nobody goes to Murphy's Grill anymore. It's too crowded. Well, how can it be crowded if nobody goes anymore? If I know one thing, it's that I know nothing. You understand how true at the same time and untrue? Deep down, you're really shallow. How can you be deep if you're shallow? And from George Bernard Shaw, what a pity that youth must be wasted on the young. I love those delayed laughs. I can resist anything but temptation. True and untrue, same sentence, paradox. Now, there are biblical paradoxes, just two of them. One from Mark 8:35, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. How can we save and lose at the same time? That's really why I'm going to church camp. I really just try to do everything that God puts in front of me from a Christian spiritual perspective. Now, when he puts in, I'm going to wash everybody's socks, I don't know how spiritual that washing really is, but when it goes to church camp, when it goes to doing other things, you know, you just go because I've given my life to the gospel. In Mark 9:35, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And obviously it's that servanthood. And I really will wash your socks. You leave them on my chair today and I'll wash them for next Sunday. Okay? Another illustration about that is if your children would have been here today, they're probably out with grandparents again, right? Who knows? Daniel and Philip help on community meal nights. And Daniel takes all the dirty dishes and helps us wash them. So you can use that as that servitude for others. When it comes to keeping the Sabbath, we have the opportunity. You got to go back one screen. I went off subject. Sorry. We have the opportunity, or maybe, no, I covered it all. Sorry. You're right. Move on. When it comes to keeping the Sabbath, which happens to be the sermon title, we have the opportunity to learn another paradox. It appears that many, or most, or even all folks have pretty busy schedules these days. There's projects, there's activities to get ready for and to accomplish or to go to and to attend. There's this juggling act of family life and work and church and home projects and visiting with folks and volunteering. It seems to fill all of the hours of every day. And the only way to accomplish all of that busyness is to keep on going, to keep working, to flit from one responsibility to the next responsibility and go back and finish that one up a couple of days later, never really finding that time to rest and to relax. Because remember, we know better. We can do more than God. Who created the Sabbath? It was God. When did he create the Sabbath? It was after his 6 days of creation of the world. God rested on that Sabbath day and he called it holy. The paradox of the Sabbath is that resting in worship and devotion, resting in the Lord, enables a person to be healthy and even to get more done those following days. Eugene Peterson shares this quote, "Busyness is the enemy of spirituality." Busyness is the enemy of spirituality. Busyness is essentially laziness. Now, someone that likes to be busy, I've never liked to be called lazy. In this paradox, it makes us think. Busyness is essentially laziness. Busyness is doing the easy thing instead of the hard thing. Busyness is filling our time with our own actions instead of paying attention to God's actions. Busyness is taking charge. Busyness takes charge of our lives. I'm sure you can Google Eugene Peterson and busyness and come up with that to think about it more. In considering keeping the Sabbath and God's plan for the Sabbath, instead of looking at the traditional biblical verse of Genesis chapter 2, when God did rest on that seventh day, or instead of looking at Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments, specifically the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, I don't remember really how, but a couple of months ago when I put the sermon schedule together, I was led to this passage in Jeremiah 17. And again, when I'm preaching, when I'm trying to get ready to preach, I'm constantly asking for God's direction. And so he led me in my study to chapter 17. Jeremiah, a prophet of the Lord, he's a spokesman of God. He continues in his denunciation of the sins of the nation of Judah. He's denouncing them for their sin. And he continues this in chapter 7. In verse 1, Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flat point on the tablets of their hearts. That means in flowery language that their sin is indelibly marked on their heart. Their sin has been making marks on their hearts all their lives. And those are marks that are indelible. They cannot be removed, is what the prophet is saying. And because of those marks, in verse 4, it speaks of an inescapable judgment. Because of our sin, we will be judged. Because of our sin, the people of Judah were going to be judged. Sin, especially the sin of idolatry, has been an integral part of Judah's life and culture. Idolatry, the enjoyment of evil, has been a part of their life and their culture. If you look at chapter 17, verses 5 through 8, it's in keeping with the teaching of Psalm chapter 1, where it's this illustration of a tree or a plant planted next to a source of water. And that grows from that source of water compared to someone that or a tree that's not next to water and how it's dead and it's dying. And that's a caption, a picture of what is happening with Judah. They have walked away from their nourishment of life, their obedience and their love, their devotion to God. So Jeremiah, the prophet, he urges the nation to have a reliance upon God and God alone in all of life's circumstances. As I think about that, in all of life's circumstances, we're just kind of, well, someday I will finish the renovation project I started at my house. I mean, we're living in it, but we still have a few other small things to do. And several months ago, because of what we're going through health-wise, I just wasn't sure where our finances was going to be. And so I reached out to a local bank and asked them about, can I extend my line of home equity credit? And a couple of months went by, and the person got back to me, are you still exploring? And I said, yeah, just give me time. And now 6 months have gone by, and I have found that I really don't need to extend that line of credit. That somehow it's all just worked out because of God's plan for how it's playing out with people's help and all kinds of blessings, that reliance upon God. And I trust if you look at your life, you have those circumstances where you thought you needed, and God has provided in an unexpected way. Judah is to rely upon God. God has searched their hearts. God has searched their minds, the prophet says. Jeremiah knows the truth of verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. We do a lot from our heart, don't we? And we have to be very careful of the deceitfulness of the heart. And so Jeremiah, knowing the people of Judah, he calls for divine help for the people. He wants them to know the truth that is expressed in Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And Jeremiah is left wondering, why won't the people trust in God? That's the lead up to the passages, the verses we've read from 19 through 27 of Jeremiah 17. And in 17 through 27, the Sabbath is lifted up for a means for the people to turn to the Lord, to turn to the Lord in trust and in worship and in devotion. Because the Sabbath was a touchstone of Israel's covenantal relationship with God. When we honor the Sabbath, when we worship the Lord, when we rest with the Lord, we are remembering our relationship of how much God has loved us through the giving of His Son. The Sabbath for the Israelites was a vital piece of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And yet Judah has violated the Sabbath. And by violating the Sabbath, they have violated their relationship, their covenant with God. So the Lord tells Jeremiah to go to the gate of the people and to all the gates of the city of Jerusalem. And it's at that gates, those gates where people are coming in and going out, there were often places of teaching at the gates and conversation and interaction. And Jeremiah has a message to share with the people. And Jeremiah decries their misuse of the Sabbath. Their use of the Sabbath, as Linda shared a little bit, their use of the Sabbath was not for a day of rest. It was not a day to worship and to praise the Lord. But the Sabbath was just another day of the week. It was a day to finish up all the things from the previous week and a day to get ready with all the things for the coming week. And in verse 23, yet they did not listen or pay attention. They did not listen to Jeremiah's call. They were stiff-necked and would not listen or respond to discipline. I have a little bit of lead information on one of the young boys in my cabin this week. I wish I'd had this kind of information on the five boys last week, but that's a totally different story. This young boy, I had third, fourth, or fifth grade, there are triggers that he experiences that set him off. And the mom has been very careful and very helpful in sharing with Amy, who shared with me, what those triggers are. And more importantly, when he gets triggered in those ways, here are some things, you know, this may be helpful. This may be helpful. In the aspect of, I have to be watching, and when I see that young boy, either his eyes gloss over, or he gets really quiet, or he gets up and moves, I have to be watching for that signal and be able to respond in the disciplines that his mother, his parents have been using with that boy. That's what God wants for us. He gives us the word to teach us how to live. And God watches over our life. He knows our hearts. And He's given us grace. He's given us Jesus when we have come stiff-necked or when there's a problem. And He calls us back, and that's what Jeremiah is doing. Chapter 17 is a declaration of their sin. It's a declaration of that culture. Does that sound anything like familiar in today's world? Is our culture consumed with busyness? Is our culture a list of things to do on every single day and every day of the week is the same? And as we read these verses from 24 through 27, God's ways, God's plans, God and unexpected plans are ways of blessings, the blessings that come from obedience. Now, I used to lead a lot of mission trips down to Biloxi, Mississippi, and we're only there for a short time. And remember, I like busy and I don't like being lazy. So when we arrive on Sunday afternoon, instead of going out to eat, instead of going shopping for the food for the week, we get started on the project. In one of those Sundays, we were setting up scaffold. And we were working hard at it for a couple of hours, and nothing was going together. We had three different types of scaffold. We didn't realize that because we were tired from that 15-hour trip in the bus. And it didn't work, and we just quit. And we never worked on a Sunday afternoon or evening in Biloxi ever again. And that's how God taught me to rest and worship on the Sabbath. And there's someone in this room that has that very same lesson because he was handing me all the wrong parts for the scaffold. God created the Sabbath. In observing the Sabbath, we are recognizing God as creator. We recognize God as God, that his thoughts and his plans are higher than our thoughts and our plans. Yes, we have our excuses. I've got to get this done. I'm only helping someone else. We have our own takes on the Sabbath. But are we in unity with God over the meaning and the blessing of the Sabbath? Who is in control? And the only answer for Christians is God. And so as we talk about keeping the Sabbath, as all those other aspects of faith, we have these conversations, these prayers, these studies of God's Word with who is in control. God created the Sabbath, and in observing the Sabbath, we remember and we cherish the covenantal relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ. Now, observing the Sabbath is not about all of the conditions of the Old Testament law placed upon the Sabbath of what you can carry and what you can't do. It's not about that list. Keeping the Sabbath is about our heart and our heart's devotion to God. And on the Sabbath, to be at peace with God is what he wants us to experience. To be at peace in our hearts with God. God's unexpected plan for the Sabbath is rest. I call it unexpected because that's not always been my plan for the Sabbath. And so I'm called to think about the unexpected plan that God has for the Sabbath. And it's to rest. It's to ponder. It's to worship. Sabbath rest is an expectation of God's. And the paradox is if we can be spiritually and physically and emotionally healthy through that one day of Sabbath, we'll be able to accomplish greater things in those following 6 days. A day of worship and a day of rest. Please pray with me. Gracious Lord God, I pray that your words, the words of the Bible, will continue to settle in and revolve in our minds as we ponder and we think that this time of teaching is not just a standalone and we've heard and we go forth and move on to the next thing, but that through your prompting, we will look at keeping the Sabbath in our heart, that we will recognize you as the God of all, the God of creation, the God of control, and give ourselves to you. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of the Friendship House and Shepherd Circle. We thank you for the ways that people have been helped and blessed in unexpected ways. We thank you for the ministry of LifeWise. And Lord, to know and see the video from nearby Tenora, to recognize some familiar names involved. We thank you for the blessing of this ministry. We thank you for those that you are raising up to be leads and volunteers and to assist. We pray that the truth of your word will continue to be spread for those that are unchurched and for those that are churched. We thank you for this opportunity, and we pray that as churches, as Christians, as a community, we will support and continue to grow that ministry for your glory. Lord, we pray your blessing upon Steve and Kim as they celebrate their 25th wedding anniversary. Lord, we continue to pray for the Stuckey family. Lord, we pray for Gay List from Kajado as she is sharing in a presentation at a nearby church. We pray that that would further bring sponsorship and support to the orphans that we have there at Kajado Children's Home in Kenya. Lord, we pray your blessing upon just the missionaries of the church. We pray that they would know your strength and your praise. We continue to pray for Sharon Van Dalen's father, and as he's stable, we just pray for further his strength and your peace and comfort for Sharon and the rest of the family. Lord, we pray that you would gather us together in unity through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together, praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
If you are able, I invite you to rise and join in our profession of faith as printed in the bulletin or on the screen behind me. With the whole creation, we join the song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, and wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and praise. He has made us a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and we will reign on earth. God will be all in all. Righteousness and peace will flourish. Everything will be made new, and every eye will see at last that our world belongs to God. Hallelujah. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen."
We respond to these truths in song. We sing together hymn number 588, "We Have Come Into His House."
We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship him. We have come into his house and gathered in his name to worship Christ the Lord.
Give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord. I invite the ushers forward at this time.
Thank you.
Gracious God, your love has been with this world since it began, and in gratitude, we bring these gifts to you now. Use them and us so that others may come to know your great love and find rest in you. Amen.
We end our morning with our closing hymn, Since Jesus Came Into My Heart, hymn number 515.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body we're called to peace, and be thankful. Amen.